we have a lot of fun things tonight. We are really just loaded with fun here. So we'll start on the children of God again, finish them up. Then we'll talk a little bit about Swedenborg. The children of God. We're talking about the children of God and their desire to get money and some of the things that they will do. And one of the things that they do then from this, and it just continues to build all of their theological system, is that they point out to the young people that the church has failed. They're saying the generation before us has failed. And that's part of the reason why we can rip them off, and it's part of the reason we're doing the things that we're doing. And so they're saying everyone who lived before us has ripped us off, and we've been the victims. So now it's time to more or less return the favor. So they say, join the communal structure of the true Christian church. We believe the only way to worship God is in a communal base. And of course, they will then make an appeal to the book of Acts, where they had all things in common. But that was out of necessity. That was because of the time and the situation. There's nothing that demands this right now. There's no need for this. There's no necessity for it. It's just part of the false system that is being established here. Those who join are generally from certain categories. Number one, young, fervent, evangelical Christians with little Bible knowledge. The devil has really taken advantage of people who do not know the Bible. It is so vital for us to know the Word of God. It is so easy to be deceived. We have deceptions in our own life, and we're at Community Chapel where the Word is being taught in tremendous ways with marvelous revelation, and yet we still have deceptions. We still have wrong concepts, brainwash. We still do some dumb things where we thought it was right, that it was God, that it was the will of God. And we find out later it wasn't at all. And the devil knows how to take prey on these people. He knows how to take advantage of them. So the more of the Word of God that we can get and really hide it in our hearts, it's going to be a great safety to us in the future. We're going to have to learn to really stand upon God's Word. Another group would be those who have dropped out of society. They've dropped out of society, and so here is the kind of thing that is appealing. It's religious, and it's kind of anti-establishment, anti-society. And so it's able to make an appeal to that kind of a person, to that category. It also appeals to those who need to belong to something. And you can see that this would appeal to a lot of people. And it also appeals to the individual that needs discipline. There are a lot of people who don't like discipline, but they know that if they don't get it, their whole life is going to crash and burn. And they'll see a structure, and they'll go to the structure because they know there's discipline there. And they don't really care about anything else. It's just that they want the discipline. And it's part of a situation where they feel accepted and they feel they belong and they're part of something. And the devil knows how to set people up for that as well. Now, Moses, David rules with an iron hand, and those who disobey have been subjected to solitary confinement. So it's a real tight ship. And if somebody is going to be thrown out, there is even an exorcism in the name of Moses, David. So they perform some sort of an exorcism. They're going to throw somebody out. They even perform some sort of an exorcism over the person. I don't know what all would be involved there. In 1972, NBC featured the Children of God on a show called Chronologue, C-R-O-N-O-L-O-G, Chronologue. And they had a former convert on there, and he said, I was taught in the Children of God that I would have to commit adultery, theft, and murder during the last 7 years of the world because of the fact that we would be undercover. There would be things like this that would have to be done in order to sustain our group. Adultery, theft, and murder to sustain our group. Doesn't sound like they're into a whole lot of holiness here.
During the last 7 years, the world sounds like the devil set them right up to the great
truth. Oh, yes. They're being set up to go right into the Antichrist world government, right into Great Tribulation. That's the way it is with almost all of these groups. They're looking for something here. They don't have a hope outside of this life, so they're all being set up. See, 144,000, they're the only ones that go to heaven in the Jehovah's Witnesses. Everybody else stays here, and that's the way it is through almost every single one of these things. They have no concept of a rapture. They don't realize what the future really holds. They don't know how to escape it. They don't even know there is an escape. So it's just another setup of the devil. In other words, from this man's testimony, these people are actually taught to disobey God because they must obey Moses, David. So if the Bible says one thing, forget it. Forget what the Bible says. It's what Moses, David says. There is deception and dishonesty throughout the entire organization. They claim to follow the Bible, but substitute the Mo letters for it. They claim to support drug programs that don't exist, but yet they get the money for the drug program. And they have avoided income tax by establishing many new organizations, just front groups, false tax shelters. They're wanted by the IRS. And they have yet to receive federal tax exemption as a nonprofit religious organization. So that tells you that there's something really suspect about them. They claim a papal blessing to promote their work in heavily Catholic countries. That the Pope has given them the A-OK, full steam ahead, and go out and evangelize in our Catholic countries. I think this is somewhat of a false claim. And even if there was a papal blessing, who cares? It doesn't amount to anything. There are numerous reports in police files and warrants for arrest of numbers who simply go underground and then disappear. A number of them, they're wanted by the police. There's warrants out for them. There's all sorts of files on them, accusations, but they just go underground and disappear. One of the greatest reports ever published was in New York, under the direction of the Attorney General, who felt the organization was a threat, using religion as a cloak to exploit people. That's exactly what it is. And I don't know what the leaders really feel and what they really think. I don't know how much of a deception is really on them as far as them feeling that what they're doing is right and that they're really out to help and bless the people and be a benefit to the people. I don't know what they really feel or think in these matters, but overall, there's no question that the purpose of the organization is to exploit. It's to take advantage of people, and it's a terrible thing. Berg outdoes himself on the subject that occupies almost all of his time, and that subject is sex. He is obsessed with it. His mole letters promote premarital intercourse, impure thoughts and language. Swearing in letters is justified to communicate on the street level. Berg has a number of wives or concubines simultaneously. At one time, it is said that he had five. His view of masturbation is that it used to be sinful, but premarital sex and masturbation can be done if it's not done too much. He says it's like swimming or exercising too much. You can carry certain things to an extreme. As long as you keep it in the middle of the road, then everything is fine. Nude bathing is encouraged in groups. And it's unrevolutionary not to participate. Topless bathing is encouraged. And in the mole letters, in one named the Montan Maid, he discusses the bare-breasted technique of attracting people. There's also another one entitled Look Ma No Bra. That's one of the titles of his mole letter. It's just absolutely incredible. And so we have all these very bizarre things. As far as I can tell from this, this one is Manton or Montan Maid, M-A-N-T-A-I-N. It's not mountain, but Manton Maid, M-A-N-T-A-I-N, then Maid, M-A-I-D. And so there's all these different things that involve sex, perversion sexually. It's very, very liberal, very, very loose. Fornication, adultery, all of these things are accepted and end up even actually being part, as we mentioned last week, of the techniques to supposedly win people, to bring people in as converts. Just absolutely incredible that such a thing can exist. Berg has frequently turned his teaching sessions into mass lovemaking orgies among couples while he looked on, quoting the scriptures, saying from Acts 2, they had all things in common. So all things. Everybody else's husband, everybody else's wife. He encourages fornication and religious prostitution. We have shown the world every kind of love. Now we're going to go as far as giving them other forms of physical love, even sexual love, to minister to one of their finest and greatest needs. That is just blasphemy. Just absolutely, totally demonic. We have a sexy God and a sexy religion with a very sexy leader and extremely sexy young fellowship. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. Are you willing to lay down your life or even your wife? See, that is just abominable. Berg believes that Christ committed fornication with Mary and Martha, yet it was without sin. And they say, well, how? He says, well, after all, he created them, didn't he? So he created them. See how, I mean, where is this coming from? This is not coming from God. Sisters should be sexually revealing. Girls wear as little as possible. Nudity is godly. If you're not sexually liberated, you're not saved. I mean, what are you talking about? That's the whole world right there. If you are, you're not saved, is the point. That's the truth. On marriage, he says, God breaks up marriages in order that he might join each of the parties to himself. He rips off wives, husbands, children, to make up his bride. If the rest of the family refuses to follow, he is the worst ripper-offer of all. God is the greatest destroyer of home and family of anybody. If you have not forsaken husband or wife for the Lord at some time or another, you have not forsaken all. Now that is doesn't make any sense. It's not what Jesus was talking about. Another of his books is called Free Sex. So there's this predominant theme. Over and over and over. It's an obsession. It is demonic spirits. He very possibly is demon-possessed. I think it goes beyond just being demonized. Now, what Berg's doctrine actually is sin. It's filth. It's deception. And it is powerfully condemned by God in the scriptures. And for him to teach it in the name of Christ is absolute blasphemy. He even teaches a sexual expression to God. He says, there is in this sexual liberation the very wonders of total intimacy with a sexy, naked God himself in a wild orgy of the Spirit as his totally surrendered bride. Now this is going to end up with the very things that we have rebuked involving the incubus and the succubus as far as actual spirit, but physical contact with the spirit sexually. And this has happened to people, and it's a real thing. It's not make-believe. And that's exactly what this will turn into. This is opening the door to that, to a physical, sexual thing with spirits. But they're not going to be angels, and they're not going to be God. They're going to be demons. And it's a terrible thing. Now, as they're experiencing this, that is probably where they feel that it must be right, because it's real spirits and it's a real experience. But real spirits and real experiences don't equal God. They don't equal what's right necessarily. And in this case, it's anything but right. Berg is explicit in many other areas as well. And in each of these areas, they're continually the opposite of the Word of God. And he is just, he's opposite of God. He's opposite of the Word of God. The whole way the system is run, his position of authority and what he's demanding of his people, it's all contrary to the Word of God. And it doesn't matter to him, because he says that new wine permits these things. And he's the source of the new wine. And the Bible's the old wine, and he's come to bring the new revelation. And he is a false prophet. He is not a man of God in any way whatsoever. He is speaking, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, the great swelling words of vanity. And that's what's coming out of his mouth, and it's appealing to the flesh. It's appealing to the carnal man. It's alluring people through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. And many of the people were escaped. They were escaped from sin, escaped from this terribly perverted and messed up lifestyle, only to be trapped back in it now through Moses David. That's the work of the devil. The devil is clever. He does not want to let go of the people that he has really had control of. And he will use religion to get them trapped once again. And now it comes in such a way where it's presented as though it's legitimate, as though it's acceptable. So they're violating the Word of God over and over and over again. Berg also has great antagonism to the church. And he's against the church. He's against the whole system of life. And he's against the parents. He is against all of these things. If he's against the church, he's against the system, and he's against the parents, well, who's the author of all of that rebellion? It's got to be the devil. It's not God. You don't find the Bible saying that God is against the church, he's against government, he's against parents. We don't find that. He describes the older generation as, now this is where I think, this to my mind is a very clear example of demonic inspiration. Because these words just pour out of him. The rotten, decadent, decrepit, hypocritical, self-righteous, inflexible, affluent, self-satisfied, proud, stubborn, disobedient, blind, bloodthirsty, godless, dead, selfish, churchy, unchangeable older generation. Now, he may have a very good mind, and he may have an ability with words, but to put together a statement like this, with all of these different words, and to have it just flow out, I don't think that's his mind. I don't think that's his mind at all. I think that is a demonic spirit that has taken over. That's my estimation. Now, granted, people can speak very effectively without any sort of demonic inspiration and without any sort of godly anointing. But I think that there's too much in something like this that says that it's more than just that man. And it's not just his mind, it's not just his vocabulary, and it's not just the way he would say it. This is something that more or less just pours out of him. And in a lot of these cases, these things come out of these people, and they're not giving any real thought to it. And hearing it just pours out. Well, I'll tell you who's given a lot of thought to it. The demonic spirits that are inspiring them. That's how I view it. Now, I'm not saying that that's absolutely the case. They also condemn education. They don't believe in going out and getting education. They want to stay right there in their group. And they feel like education is a compulsory religion. We need to stay away from that. So it's a very peculiar system. Very, very peculiar indeed. They teach rebellion against all structures of authority except their own. Don't rebel against ours, but all others rebel. As far as the money that comes in, 40% of the income goes to the higher administration of the children of God. And Byrne gets 10% right off the top. And based on what we've already noted, 10% would add up to a great deal. They are also setting aside all clothing, food, lodging, and all of these other things. They set it aside for other times as well. They don't just get what they need right then, but they keep storing it up. And they encourage the people to do as much of this by begging. Don't be ashamed of begging. Go out and beg. And keep storing up your food, your lodging, get everything you can. If you have to use begging, go right ahead. Do anything you can to get these things. Now what they're actually doing is they're loafing. They're sluggards. They're lazy. They're good for nothing in this. And again, they're going contrary to the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 10. Probably the most frightening of all the things involved, though, is Moses David's association with the occult. Berg gets his information from counselors, so-called counselors. His chief counselor is Abraham. Not Abraham, but Abraham. I instead of an A. He's a supposed gypsy king who died 1,000 years ago. Now, what are these counselors? They're demons. That's exactly what they are. Abraham enters David's body and speaks through him. See, that's where this inspiration is coming from. David also has Rasputin, the Pied Piper, Joan of Arc, Oliver Cromwell, Merlin the Magician, William Jennings Bryan, Martin Luther, and many others. That's quite a combination. And they're all demons, every single one. They come when he feels a great overwhelming need to express himself to the people. And if he doesn't get that feeling often enough, he primes the pump a little bit. Meaning, when I get drunk, I yield to God's Spirit. If you get intoxicated, why, it just makes you even more free in the Spirit. At least it does me. It does. It makes you more free in the Spirit. Demonic spirits. That's exactly what it does. Terrible thing. Terrible thing. Very, very strange indeed. Berg also has many false revelations, and they're obviously not from heaven. To divorce his wife and to marry a secretary, that was a revelation from heaven. To have sex with a spiritist medium that he consulted was a revelation from God. God showed him to have sex with this spiritualist medium. He endorses Jean Dixon saying, "She's truly a prophetess of God." You know, it's very obvious that he is a spokesman for the devil. He's fascinated by his visions and his dreams. Real visions, real dreams. Thoroughly demonic. He saw the Archangel Michael becoming the guardian of the children of God. I think there's really something to this. I really think, and it wouldn't surprise me, I'm not saying that this is necessarily the case, but the way Michael is slammed, he's really slammed in a lot of these false religions and these cults. And I think that is by design. I think that is Lucifer showing his hatred for Michael because Michael didn't go with Lucifer. And I think that's really true. I think there is something to that. And I don't think that's far-fetched. I don't think that's crazy. I don't think that's wild. I think it makes sense, considering Lucifer and Michael were there. And Lucifer was in the highest position. And Michael may have been in the second highest position. Lucifer falls. You know that he wanted to take Michael with him. He wanted to take every other angel that he could. Michael said, no deal. So now what position is Michael in? He's evidently, at least, if not the highest, one of the highest angels in God's kingdom, and being faithful to God, carrying out God's will. I don't think Lucifer likes him. I don't think Lucifer likes the guy. I think Lucifer is trying to do anything he can to sling mud on him. And I think that's what is happening here. I really do believe that. I think that's part of what is taking place here. There may be a lot of other things involved. But why is Michael always brought up? And the way the false doctrines are brought, like about Mary in the Catholic Church, and the things about Christ, it's the devil just saying, I hate people that have loved God. And I'm going to take this big handful of mud and throw it right in their face. And that's what the doctrines are. Just mud being thrown in the face of Christ, Mary, Peter being the first pope, all these other things. Praying to the saints and all the saints up in heaven who say, don't pray to us. What are you dummies doing? Don't do that. We're flesh like you. We got sins like you. Don't pray to us. We had to pray to God. Otherwise, we wouldn't have got here. We were trying to pray to Abraham walking in the new covenant. That wouldn't have helped us in the slightest. Now praying to us just because we're new covenant saints, that's not going to do you any good. So it's like the devil saying, I'm going to throw mud on them. I'm going to distort who they were. I'm going to rob them of their real commitment and a proper understanding of their heart for God. So that they won't be any example, really. They won't be of any help to the people. I'll just distort it as much as possible. And I think that's part of what is going on here. Moses, David is a false prophet. He's given numerous prophecies, and they're not coming to pass. There still hasn't been this earthquake in California, and that was the reason that they moved from California. So, just an amazing situation. Russ has a photo of the Children of God disciples standing in sackcloth and ashes at the United Nations building in New York City. Why are they doing that? Because Berg made a false prophecy in late 1973 that in January 1974 the comet Kohoutek would destroy the United States. 1974, huh? Well, if I remember correctly, it's now 1984, and we don't see this comet in the sky and headed for planet Earth. We don't see it headed for the United States. He said, you and the United States have only until January 74 to get out of the States. Well, sounds like he missed it. That's what a false prophet is. That's a false prophet. He said, in effect, he was saying that, he made this statement, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, talking about the United States as Nineveh. And he did this 40 days before Kohoutek made its nearest pass to the earth. But those 40 days have passed by about 10 years. And the United States is still right where it's been, still floating in between the Atlantic and the Pacific. That's what it looks like, at least. So again, here's a false prophecy. All these things show that he is not a man of God. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses and like the Mormons and all the others. Every single one adds up to the same thing. It comes from the same source. It's the same kind of lie. That's what the devil's saying. And the church. Ha! The so-called church is an absolute ridiculous laugh. A little holier-than-thou, do-gooder social club, and status symbol for the self-righteous, the sanctimonious, the pharisaical, the superannuated hypocrites, a useless, ineffective, weak, and ludicrous, dead and dying, paganistic hangover from the superstitious past. Do you think that's really him? That's the devil. Demonic spirits. That's how the devil feels about the church. Anything to ridicule the church. And of course, he made a lot of churches just like this, so he'd have something to really ridicule. Can you just see it? dead Methodism, dead Presbyterianism. There they are. And that's what he's ridiculing. But there's also a true church. And he wants everybody to see these ones that are dead or dying and say, yeah, that's what a lot of them look like. It looks just like this. So now we'll put all churches in that category. The devil's very, very clever in this. Very clever. Now, God said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that is the truth. The church may not have been doing very well over the past generations, but it's going to be victorious. And God's name is going to be vindicated and his plan is going to be completed. The children of God is actually a crusade of hate. They hate their parents. They hate the family unit. They hate education. They hate the government. They hate the church. They hate the nation. Hate. Big letters. H-A-T-E. That's what their organization really involves. A lot of hate. Berg describes the nation in his mole letter, America, as the whore. Old, ugly, diseased, proud, and pompous. Well, America is a mess, but we're not supposed to hate it. We're not to speak of it in these terms. He's a traitor to God, and he's a traitor to our nation. The nation which gave him the opportunity to make a decent living, worship freely, and grow in the grace of God, he denounces. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But that's the devil. It's demonic spirits. They're rebelling against society that made it possible through hard work and the resultant affluence for them to be moochers. So there are, they're moochers, a big band of moochers. And if it wasn't for this nation that worked hard and gained affluence, they wouldn't have anybody to mooch off of. Let's send them to a part of Africa and see how good they do at mooching there. Mooch a few dead bugs, some cow dung, and a few other things. Be about all they could mooch there. Wouldn't have anything to mooch. So here's this nation that lets him live and prosper, and he denounces the whole thing. That doesn't make sense. God doesn't want us to have that attitude. We shouldn't have that attitude toward this nation, toward this government. There's a lot of wrong things, sure. But don't let that sour your whole attitude toward this nation. I'm glad I'm in this nation. It may not be the new heaven and the new earth. That's pretty obvious. But we have tremendous freedom and liberty. Want to trade this for Russia? How about China? How about somewhere in Africa? Somewhere in South America? What's it like in Bogota these days? I don't want to live there. How are things going in Saigon? I don't want to find out. What about you? I don't care to find out what these other parts of the world are like. I have no great desire even to travel to certain parts of the world. They're just abominable, really. So we need to be thankful. This is the devil causing people just to be filled with an ingratitude, no appreciation, no real love, no thanksgiving. Just the opposite of the way God wants it. He doesn't want us to be married to this nation and defend it to the hilt, even when it's totally wrong. But he does want us to appreciate that it's a tremendous opportunity to be living in the United States. What a phenomenal opportunity it is to be living here. What do? To get born here in America, or to be here in America. We didn't do a thing. We didn't put in our vote. We didn't bribe anybody. We weren't a spirit up there looking for an empty body in the United States, and we bribed the guy who sends down the spirits so he was able to find us an empty body down here with some Mormon parents or something. And that isn't what happened. It's a pretty amazing thing that we're in this nation, have this privilege to worship God. So this is, again, the devil working to put just a super negative attitude, one of hate, spite, and animosity, bitterness, and all these other things. When Moses David went abroad, one time he became a friend of Islam, and he endorsed Libya's mad dictator, Gaddafi, and he is a mad dictator, that's exactly what he is, and he said that this man is the savior who will unite the young and rescue them from these twin sources of evil, godless communism and American nationalism. Gaddafi, do that? That's ridiculous. Gaddafi doesn't know up from down. He doesn't have the power to budge four dead ants. truly. It's amazing. And then to think the people that follow Moses, David, they agree. They're just accepting all these things. That's a horrible thing. It shows the power of the devil. He wrote one thing where he said, "May Allah bless us all who do his words. And may God bless and keep his brave young prophet, Muhammad Gaddafi, who speaks his words to save the world and all who follow him. In Jesus' name, amen." So we start out with Allah. We've got God in there, and then we've got Jesus in there. That sounds like we're kind of gathering bits and pieces from all around the world. Bits and pieces to deceive people, confuse people, rob them of the truth. See, we've got to test all things. We've got to put aside what is evil and cling to that which is good. We've got to hate these doctrines. We've got to resist people like this and label them for what they are. They're false prophets. Boy. And I'm sure there's people in these systems that are sincere, but they need to get rescued. They need to be brought out of it. This is a work of the devil. The devil standing against the work of Jesus Christ. A letter was circulated in 1977 in which Berg allegedly resigned as the leader of the movement and said that he repented of his sins and vowed to live a life of penance out of the public eye. But the Children of God officials claimed that it was spurious, and they produced a cassette tape on which Berg denied the letter, and he has continued in the movement, evidently. There are more letters still circulating, so it probably was not a genuine repentance. It probably was not from him. Probably did not involve him. There's not much on the Children of God today. Most of what is going on, evidently, is in Europe. But they still are active to some degree. And these letters, they're filled. One's "God Bless You and Goodbye" by Moses David. And they just deal with all sorts of things. Here's one thing, and I don't know if these things are true, but the mole letters are called God's Word for Today. And the Bible, it was God's Word for Yesterday. And here are some of Berg's latest revelations. The Trinity consists of Father, Mother, and Son. Father, Mother, and Son. The female member, the Holy Spirit, is described as the Holy Queen of Love and is portrayed by an artist as a beautiful, near-naked woman. That's blasphemy. Homosexuality and oral sodomy are acceptable under certain conditions as being within the limits of the love of God. Children conceived through flirty fishing are called Jesus babies. Childhood sex is encouraged. A recent mole letter contains an explicit photograph of the practice. Berg relates that he was introduced to oral sex at the age of 3 by a little Mexican girl babysitter. And this may be exactly where the whole thing started, as far as this demonic obsession. In an interview, Berg's daughter, Deborah, attested to growing up in a wholesome Christian home. However, it is no secret that in recent years, Berg became deeply involved with wine, the occult, and women. He has admitted in print that he and his mistress, Maria, have been afflicted with venereal disease. What went wrong? How did this apparently authentic Christian ministry get off track? A former high-ranking leader theorized that Berg fell victim to delusions of self-importance and power. We have got to stay real small. It is so important. I hope all of you have this thought in your mind and heart, and you are giving some time to really considering it. If God gave us his power right now, it would undoubtedly destroy about 98% of us. If he gave us all the visions, revelations, power, ministry, gifts, and all sorts of other things that we would like to have right now, we'd like to have those things. If he gave those things to us right now, I don't think we could handle it. I think the demons of pride would be knocking so thick and fast at the door of our heart, and we'd be saying, come on in. And it would be very subtle in some cases, and it would be very much subconscious, but I think in time we'd be unteachable, unpersuadable. We'd be in a position where we couldn't hear from the pastor. We wouldn't really be able to hear from God. I'm personally very much convinced of this, and it's my opinion, and of course on a matter like this, you're entitled to your own opinion, but I don't think it's so strange that we go for periods of time without much of the presence of God. I don't think it's strange that we have gone without really a mighty deluges of His power and super movements of His Spirit in our lives individually and deep, fantastic experiences. I don't think it's a strange thing. I think it's more or less the way it has to be. I'm not saying that all of it should be this way. I think we have been robbed. I am certain that the devil has robbed us of much of God's presence and certain experiences that God does and has wanted us to have. But I think at the same time, there's truth on the other side that God is saying, I can't give you it. I cannot do it. If I do the things I want to do, and if I did it now, it would be too much. People have, they have just started to have a little teeny ministry where they started to be important to about 10 people, and they nearly jumped overboard. That nearly drowned them in ego and pride and self-exaltation and independence and all sorts of other things. So if we all of a sudden had God's power, how many people would be knocking at our door? And what would be the temptations that we would start to face? They would be staggering temptations. We're going to have to die. We're going to have to be, like Barbara was showing us, that donkey. Will we be that donkey? Will we be lowly? I think there's a lot of truth to this. I think there's a lot of truth. It's amazing how people can find themselves in positions of power, and they never even knew they were going to have such power, and they weren't really prepared for it, and it's overwhelmed them. The devil is taking advantage of them. Now, God was there to provide a way of escape, and God was there trying to humble them so that the power would not destroy them. But the devil's also there. You better believe that the devil comes right along in these situations, and then he's going to try to take advantage. So that's what this one person thinks. He says that delusions of self-importance and power, of divinely conferred authority, and of messianic identity and mission. Like the late Jim Jones, Berg submitted to no higher authority. There wasn't really anybody that he was opening up to. There wasn't anybody really praying for him. There wasn't anybody really ministering to him. See, our pastor is not in this kind of a position. Our pastor is opening up to the eldership. He's opening up in his prayer meetings. He's acknowledging weaknesses. He's seeing demons that have made inroads in his life. He's dealing with those things. If you ever talk to him on any sort of a theological subject, you'll find that he's quick to hear what you have to say. He'll listen to what you have to say. He's changed his position a number of times on all sorts of different things. Changed his view on 1 Corinthians 14. Changed his view on virgin birth. And there's all sorts of things that are undergoing change in his theology because he's coming to more revelation. He's not just holding to what he knew 15 years ago. The foundation has not changed. The foundation has been good and accurate. About 99.9% of it. So that really has not undergone any sort of real change. But there's all sorts of things that are built on that, the superstructure, and that's undergone change. Certain areas, certain blocks that were there have been taken out, new ones put in, and just the way the church services are run, we keep moving to new things. We're not in ruts. We don't just have the same old thing year after year, month after month. We're looking forward to new things. Here's Don submitting to prayer. And he's opening up, and even though he doesn't have all sorts of other pastors where he can really be tied into them, he's going to be. He's going to undoubtedly be tied into people like David Wilkerson, Jimmy Swaggart, and he isn't going to just be the teacher of all of those people either. He's learned a lot of things from these other men in reading various periodicals. When he puts together Bible studies, he's reading the commentaries. You notice that from certain sermons that he preaches, Sunday school lessons. He quotes Adam Clark, Ellicott, Vincent. That shows that he is depending in right ways upon the reference works. He's not just getting it all by divine revelation, just waiting for God to speak, and the angels came and communicated this. See, that's what starts to happen when people are going off the bluff. It's that no more hearing from any man. We just hear from the spirits. We just hear from God. It's just through the visions and the revelations. We met this group one time back in Michigan on an outreach. And it's Melody Spalling, who is now Dirk McClary, Melody McClary, who's ministering in Nikki's church in Kansas. She was part of a church group, and so was Pearl Masati, was part of that, because she lived with the Spaldings. And we ended up at their campgrounds, and then we started to have fellowship with them and went to this church that they're going to, and they had real young leaders. And it was a good Bible study fellowship, but the people in charge, they were only 20, 22, very young, didn't know a thing. But God was doing things, very significant things. And they had a very good spirit. And that was when we first met them. And then we either met them again a year after or 2 years after, I don't recall which, and they were totally different. And the way they were getting all of their direction is they were taking trips up to heaven. And Jesus was taking them up to heaven, and then they would just sit there and talk to Jesus, and Jesus would tell them what to do. And he was telling them how to run their church and what things to do and what people to assign to various positions and all the rest. That means they're headed for destruction. It means that absolutely no question about it. They were not founded on the Word of God. Now they're founded on spirits telling them. When you start to have your life, your ministry founded on what the spirits are telling you, it is going to be destruction. It is going to be the devil winning. It's guaranteed. And so we've got to be very careful in these things. And we've got to keep praying for our pastor. We need to pray for our church government. We need this. We've got to have everybody join together in as an army, join collectively in this thing. We're talking about people that can lose their souls. I can lose my soul. That is not a very fun thing to think about. It doesn't matter how many classes you teach. It doesn't matter how long you're an elder. It doesn't matter what size church you pastor. It doesn't matter the gifts of the Spirit you have. That does not amount to anything as far as that in and of itself keeping you from backsliding. The devil is powerful, and he is clever. He is slick. He knows how to deceive. And the thing about it as well with the pastor is that we've got all these Bible college teachers, and we have all these graduates from our Bible college. We have all these people in the graduate program. We've got all sorts of people with master's degrees. We've got lawyers. We've got architects. We've got engineers. We've got smart people with good brains and good heads on their shoulders. And we're not going to all sit out there, and we're all wanting Jesus, and we're all going to just be duped as our pastor goes off the deep end. That is not going to happen. It is not going to happen. We're not going to let it happen, because we're going to keep working together in this thing. And if the pastor was starting to bring certain things, Mark Yokers, Lanny Peterson, Mike Sabrin, Mike Ehrlich, and all the others aren't going to just sit there and mum's the word. Mum's not going to be the word. It's, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? We don't understand this. Where'd you get it? And if there's things that would be presented like that that were contradictory to the Word of God, there'd be a lot of people wanting to know, where is this coming from? We wouldn't just sit there all mesmerized. We're not being hypnotized by the pastor. It's a hocus pocus, razzmatazz, and a snap of the fingers, and we're under again. And he then just feeds us the brainwash. You will give me your money. You will give me your wives. You'll give me your homes. And then he snaps again, and then it's, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? And we don't even know that we have been had these things put within us. That's not happening. We have freedom. We're able to have our minds filled with proper, independent thinking. We're able to hold our opinions. We're able to see things the way we feel like we've got to see it. We're allowed to live by our conscience. And there's the proper dictates of church government. And that's what he's dealing with in the Sunday school lessons, dealing with balance of authority in the church, in the family, And all of these things are very, very important. And these are where our safeties lie. This is our safety. But you don't find that here with Moses, David, Jim Jones, or these other groups. You don't find it. When they're not submitting to a higher authority, and then they force their authority upon the disciples, demanding total obedience. And when you've got it in communal living, then you've got the whole thing under a strong, heavy-handed, tyrannical structure. And that is going to be dangerous. You're talking about the very thing that, in essence, makes up Roman Catholicism. It's really a main part of it. And we're going to see in the future just how heavy-handed the Roman Catholic Church is. And it may not look that way in the United States, but it's going to be. And whatever part it plays in the world church, we're going to see that as a heavy-handed system. And it's going to be a system tied right in to the military power, the economic power, the political power, and what they say is going to be law. And that's why we want to go somewhere else. We want to escape that. We don't want to go into that. Because if we go into that, then we're going to have to die as a martyr in order to end up on the other side. A former top Children of God executive says the Children of God is not a potential people's temple, mainly because cult members are dispersed throughout the world. But there are many parallels. And if in the future they were all called to one location, we might be seeing the same thing happening again. Jonestown can happen again. And it may be part of the devil's plan to make it happen a few more times. There's a lot of groups all set up for the same thing right now today. So it could happen again. Well, that's enough on the Children of God. We'll talk about Mr. Swedenborg after we take our break. Swedenborgianism. Took me 3 weeks to learn how to pronounce that. Yeah.
I heard a sobering testimony in the Christian radio about this thing they call silver mind control. It's part of the New Age movement. But this guy, you know, a lot of people in corporations and things, they send their employees to it. Because what it's supposed to do is teach you how to control your brain when you can relax and things like that.
It's just another form of like transcendental meditation.
Right. And on the third day, he said, this guy was not a Christian at the time, he said they tell you to invite a counselor into your mind. And I heard this several times from people that have gone
through.
Isn't
that amazing?
And this counselor will tell you things about your life and your future. And he knew it was real because the acid test is what they call it. He'd go to people that had this and they'd say, tell me about a person that there's no way I could know about them. So he'd give them a name, and this person would close their eyes and ask the counselor about this person. And then they'd open up their eyes and tell you things about this, who he was, where he lived, you know. And he said that at the time they said, you cannot use this power for evil. You can only use it for good. But he said that was totally a lie. Because his buddy, who had this power, they went to the horse races, like at Long Acres or something, and this guy had bet on a certain horse, and he caused the guy that was in the first place, the jockey, to fall off the horse, and the other guy won. Using this ability. Anyway, he was getting it himself, and he'd gone through it and asked us, and he in his testimony, he's saying it's total demon possession is what it is. They're telling you to get demon possessed. But he asked this guy, ask your counselor where I'll be in 1 year. And I don't know if this is true or not, but the guy closed his eyes, and he says, this has never happened to me before. He says, my counselor's cursing and swearing, and he won't tell me where you'll be. And the guy got saved about 6 months later, you know. And I don't know really if demons can see the future, but... this guy said he won't tell me. The guy thought, am I going to die? What's going to happen? He got saved about 6 months.
They might be able to surmise some things.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing that would really indicate that they know the future.
No.
But that's interesting. That's very interesting.